Psalm 78, the psalmist commanded the generations to tell the stories of the great works of God. And of course, we're commanded to do that, and our great story is the story of the Scripture, the story that's unfolded from Genesis to Revelation. But in a secondary way, but it's the same principle, we have individual stories, and we tell our families of the way God broke in and visited us. And also in a secondary way, we have stories as spiritual families, as ministries together. And so in reflecting the principle in Psalm 78, which is the big story of Scripture, but we're applying this in a secondary way to our own personal spiritual family here. The psalmist says in verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Sayings which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. So the psalmist is saying, I'm going to tell you a story, but that story involves, some of it involves parables, things that God did that we don't fully understand the impact until later. In the hour that it happens, it's a bit mysterious to us, but we tell the story anyway. But in hindsight, we look back, and with great clarity, we understand more and more what God was doing. Verse 4 of Psalm 78, the psalmist says, tell these parables, these dark sayings, these reports of God's wondrous works that you don't fully grasp, tell them to your children. He commanded us, verse 5, that we should make them known to the children. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, that the children who would be born, that they may also rise up and declare the works done in the past, God's goodness, even in past generations to their children. And their children would set their hope in God, and their children would not forget the works of God, because they would see some of the ways that God promised that he would visit, and he did. Well, my personal beginning, which the beginning of this young adult worship movement that we refer to so often, it began, my personal experiences, in 1982 in June. Matter of fact, 1982, 83, 84, a 3-year period. They were formative years where a number of, maybe 5 or 10, closer to 10, very unusual things happened in about a 3-year period. Now, I look back, I've never had a period since then with more unusual supernatural prophetic works that were declaring things that would happen in the future related to this young adult worship movement. Well, in June 1982, I'm pastoring a church in St. Louis, and a prophetic man comes to visit who I don't know. He was recommended by a good friend, so I had him come, but I came late to the meeting, so I didn't get a chance to even meet him. And he calls me out in the crowd, and he says, God has a new path for you. He's going to set you in a whole new direction. He's going to do it suddenly. Of course, that's a little disturbing to me and the congregation that had been pastoring there for some years. And then he went on later, and he told me, he says, God's going to, it ends up, it's go to Kansas City. We sort that out later. That's what it means. And I'm resistant. I don't like this word because we're really enjoying the grace of God in St. Louis. We've been there 7 years. We had about a 500-member young adult congregation we really loved, and they were praying and fasting and believing God for revival. So this was a true interruption to our life. Now, most of you in this room were interrupted, and the Lord said, come to Kansas City. But I want you to know that happened to our family as well. And it was painful. We did not like it, and there was a lot of misunderstanding around it. Well, this prophetic man says, I'm going to give you 4 words that you must remember when you go to Kansas City. There's going to be thousands of young people gathered from just seemingly everywhere. Number 2, there's going to be a full manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the Lord's timing. Number 3, he said, there will be a false prophet in your midst in the early days. You have to discern him. And number 4, he says, there will be much controversy come against you. You must answer that controversy in a biblical, godly, humble way and trust the Lord to answer it without you taking it into your own hands. He says, remember those 4 words. Now, at this point in time, I have no experience with prophetic people, so I don't really believe those four. I don't believe any of it, to be honest. I am mystified. I register it, but it doesn't really get a hold of me. Well, something happens, and the Lord makes it clear we're to go to Kansas City. And so I look back. I said, well, maybe that was coincidental. Now I know it was a true prophetic word, but I didn't have that understanding at that time. So we set our heart in to come to Kansas City in the summer of 1982. I go to Cairo, Egypt, and in September 82, on my way to Kansas City, I'm a 30-day trip, a ministry trip before we come to Kansas City. I've announced to the church that I'm leaving to go to Kansas City, so I take this ministry trip, and I have the most dramatic experience in my life, awake in terms of the Spirit of the Lord coming on me in Cairo, Egypt, and the Lord says, I'm going to change the understanding and expression of Christianity and the whole world in one generation. And he spoke to me. I've never had him speak to me at this level. And the spirit of the fear of God came upon me as an experience. He said, I'm inviting you to be involved in a work that would touch the ends of the earth. Now, there's many ministries that will do that, but he's saying, I'm making this personal to you as well. And he spoke clearly of what I refer to as the heart standards. This work must be built, he said, upon night and day prayer, upon holiness of heart, and must be built upon extravagant giving to the poor, that we would take less to give more, not just to the poor in the generic sense, but the body of Christ that was lacking, we would take less to supply more to them. And then it would be based upon faith and the move of the Spirit, the prophetic ministry that would, the Lord would speak and interrupt and intervene in supernatural ways, and we were to believe it and to understand it. Well, we come to Kansas City, December 82. So now it's, you know, from June we got the word. Now December 82, we're in Kansas City. We begin the work, this new young adult work, with nightly prayer meetings. We met 7 to 10 every night. And by the grace of God, for the most part, there were some brief exceptions to it. We kept that for the 16 years to the beginning of IHOP. We kept those nightly prayer meetings going from 1982 on to 16 years later when IHOP started. And the Lord helped us. I did not know it was the early stirrings of the IHOP vision. So we began the prayer meetings. My first sermon, I remember December 5th, 1982. We had a young adult church, about 100 people gathered. Who is this guy from St. Louis? What is his story? And I preached on Luke 18, verse 8, night and day prayer, and Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7. And I remember one of my friends came up to me and says, I'm so glad you're in Kansas City. It's good to be with you, because I grew up in Kansas City. I was here 20 years and then St. Louis for 7. But he said, to be honest, I didn't relate to anything you said, but praise God you're here. What on earth has Luke 18 and Isaiah 62 got anything to do with what we're doing here? Of course, I truly didn't realize how significant it would be. Then a few months go by. It's March 7th. Now I meet Bob Jones for the first time. Now the church is 4 months old. It's March 7th, 1983. I'm 27 years old. Bob Jones is in his late 50s. He comes in and I meet him, and I'm a little bit thrown off by him, to be totally honest. And he walks in the door, and he says these first words out of his mouth. So he comes in my office, and our church is in Overland Park. We're there for a couple of years in Overland Park at 109th and Row. And so we're 4 months into the church now, and he walks in my office. A guy brought him, and he said, at the first of spring when the snow melts, you will sit around the table and you will accept me. That was his first words. No, he said, they will accept me. I said, they will? He said, yes, they will. I said, who will accept you, sir? I don't know this man. He's got a winter coat on. It's, you know, 60 or 70 degrees. I don't know. It's warm. I know that. Unusually warm. He's got a winter coat on. I said, why do you have a winter coat on? He goes, because at the first of spring, when the snow melts, they will accept me. The snow is coming. This is so cryptic. I go, who will accept you? He goes, they will. I go, who's they? He goes, why, you will with your own mouth on the first day of spring when the snow melts. I said, not a chance. I mean, in my heart, I didn't say a word. A man with a coat when it's 60 degrees or whatever, it's warm. I know that. It's been warm for a week or two. And I'm going to accept him. He's clearly, in my mind, the false prophet I was warned about. But note, I don't even believe the guy from Phoenix who gave me that word yet. But it was kind of convenient for that moment just to have a word about another guy. He said, you're an intercessor. I said, okay. He said, you're a youth pastor. That turned me off. He said, God's going to raise up a youth movement of singers, a young people, worldwide of singers and musicians, and the Lord's going to release power evangelism through them. And they're going to mobilize prayer for Israel, even around the world. It won't be the only ones. There'll be many ministries doing this. There's many doing it now. But they would be involved in this great task of mobilizing prayer for Israel. He said, there'll be an abundant grace for intercession and the prophetic ministry upon this movement with signs and wonders. Power evangelism with healing. He said, do you understand these things? He says, are you a singer? I said, no. He says, are you a musician? I go, no. He goes, do you pray for Israel? I go, no. He goes, do you know about the youth movement? I go, no. He says, so you don't know anything I'm telling you about? And I go, no. And he said, this is humorous, but it's true. He goes, the Lord told me you'd be dull. I didn't think you'd be this dull. He said, you're going to be over in Grandview. He says, you know where Grandview is? I kind of, you know, not, I couldn't picture it in my mind. I grew up in Kansas City, but, you know, we never... Anyway, I said, yeah, over there, south somewhere. I can't totally picture, but sort of, yeah. He said, you're going to move over there. Now, we're in Overland Park. He says, you're going to be next to Harry S. Truman. I go, who? He goes, Harry S. Truman. He goes, you know who he is? I go, yeah, president. But he goes, he grew up in Kansas City, Grandview in Kansas City area. I didn't know that. He says, you're going to be next to Harry S. Truman. And I said, well, Bob or... I didn't really on first name basis at that time. I said, we're in Overland Park. Our people don't really shop over in Grandview that much. I don't really see us moving over to Grandview. I don't really see that happening. He says, you will. And you'll be next to Harry S. Truman. Because as Harry S. Truman was a political intercessor for Israel, he goes, I'm not sure he knew it, but he was. He says, this movement, this worldwide movement, not me individual, not even just us, but this movement that would be galvanized together by the Holy Spirit, where we would have a catalytic influence in part of this movement that would raise up, it would pray for Israel, be spiritual intercessors for Israel. So Bob is getting ready to leave the room. And I can't really relate to this. And that as I'm walking out the door, he stops. He goes, oh, by the way, he goes, I want to tell you one more thing. He says, the Lord tells me you like things 1, 2, 3, 4. I said, yeah, I do, actually. He said, okay, I'll give you 1, 2, 3, 4. Number one, there's going to be thousands of young people coming from everywhere. Number two, there's going to be a full manifestation of gifts of the Holy Spirit in God's timing. Number three, there's going to be a false prophet in your midst, so keep your eyes open. And number four, there's going to be a lot of pressure and controversy, and you better lay low and respond to it in humility. The same four words I received 9 months earlier in St. Louis. I didn't say nothing to him. I just went, whoa. So I go home. I told Diane. I said, I met a man. He's either of God or of the devil. I cannot figure out which it is. But he told me the same four words we got 9 months ago in St. Louis. So I don't think much. I don't know what to think about it. So I just kind of let it go. A couple weeks pass. A man named Art Katz comes through, and I'm meeting with Art Katz on a Sunday. And Art Katz, we go visit a church on the other side of town on a Sunday night. It happens to be March 21st on a Sunday night. And after the church service, we were going to meet with the pastor, but the pastor had to cancel it. And so Art says, is it possible that we could meet that godly older man that I met this morning at your church? Because Art was at the church just attending the service, and Bob Jones went up and talked to him, and Bob Jones gave him a dream. He said, Art, here's a dream you had. I'm going to tell you the dream, and I'm going to tell you what it means. And Art said, that really moved me. I've never had anybody do this before. So it's later on that night. We're on the other side of town at a church, and we're going to meet with a pastor. The pastor cancels out, and Art says, it's 9 o'clock at night. Could we call that older man, he didn't say elderly, but he said, call him on the phone and meet with him. So I call up Bob. I go, hello, Bob. This is Mike Bickle, the guy you met a couple of weeks ago. And Bob says, yeah, I know. He says, I've been waiting for you to call. Because when I met Bob a couple of weeks earlier, he gave me his number and he handed it to me. He says, you're going to need my phone number. I said, I'm not sure I will. He says, you will need my phone number. And I put it in my wallet and forgot it. And when Art Katz says a couple weeks later at this church on the other side of town, do you know Bob Jones's number? I go, I happen to have it in my wallet. Praise the Lord. So I call Bob and I said, Bob, this is Mike Bickle, the young guy you met. And he goes, yeah, I got it. He says, I've been waiting for you all day. I said, you got that coat on? He goes, I got it on. I'm ready to come. So he comes over to my house about 9 o'clock at night. And Diane puts some food on the table, and we talk from 9 in the night in the evening till 4 in the morning. About 6 or 8 of us. And the Spirit of the Lord descended on us 3 times where we were all weeping in the total silence for a period of time. Happened 3 times. And so Art looks at Bob, and Bob tells him more, and he says, Bob, you're a true prophet of God. And then Bob looks at me about midnight. And he said, let me tell you something. He says, an angel visited me and he said this sentence to me and I'm to say it to you. Now, I'm not going to tell you the sentence. It's a real private one. But it was a sentence I told my father as a life vow right before my father died. And nobody knows this sentence. My wife didn't know nobody. And Bob Jones said, the angel of the Lord told me to tell you this and you would understand what he means. And I start weeping because the whole room starts weeping. Nobody knows what this means, and I still don't tell them. And I looked up at Bob and I said, you are truly a prophet of God. This is the most remarkable thing I've ever heard of. And I said, this is amazing that we're all here tonight. And Bob Jones says, what day is it? I go, Sunday, Monday morning. I don't know what day it is. He goes, it's March 21st. It's the first day of spring. He goes, look outside. I looked outside. He goes, what's happening? He says, the snow is melting. He says, I told you on the first day of spring when the snow melts, I'd sit around the table and you would accept me with your own mouth. He goes, now we can begin the work. I was like, what was that? So now a few weeks go by. It's April 13th. I'm on a Wednesday night prayer meeting. We're doing the prayer meetings 3 nights a week. I mean, 3 hours a night. We're going 7 nights a week. Again, the Lord helped us maintain that for the most part of the 16 years. Had some exceptions here through it. But mostly kept that going. And so the prayer meetings are little, boring, oppressed. Most of them were 10 people, 15. And so I'm in one of the prayer meetings and the Holy Spirit speaks to me again like he did in Cairo, Egypt, in a very dramatic way. And he tells me this, call a 21-day fast. And in this 21-day fast, it would be like Daniel 9 and Daniel 10. I won't break it down and give it the details because of time, because I want to just kind of get right to the point. So I'm going to call a 21-day fast, and it would have some parallels to Daniel 9 and Daniel 10. Now, I'd preached on Daniel 9 and Daniel 10 in St. Louis, so I understood a little bit about those two chapters. Enough to understand what this fast was about a little bit. So it's the next morning. It's April 14th on a Thursday morning. I've believed Bob was really of God for about 2 or 3 weeks now. The church is now about 5 months old. I called Bob on the phone. I said, Bob, you know, with the first of spring, with the snow melt, I accepted you a couple weeks ago. I hadn't talked to him since. I said, I need to talk to you. He says, I know. I've already seen it. And I said, no, something really radical happened. I'm talking about 21-day fast, the angel Gabriel, Daniel 9, because the angel Gabriel spoke in Daniel 9. I didn't tell you that to Bob. I said, no, I don't know if you saw this. This is pretty radical. He says, I saw it. He says, come over right now. And he gave me the instructions to his house. I put two guys in the car, driving over to his house. I said, I'm going to tell you, I had the most remarkable thing happen last night. The Lord spoke to me about 21-day fast. He spoke to me about Daniel 9 and Daniel 10. And the fast that these two guys were going, what on earth are you talking about? I said, I just want you to be a witness. I don't think it's really going to matter, but I just got you here just in case as a witness. So I go to Bob's house. We pull up to the car. We go in. How you doing, Bob? He says, well, he said he visited me last night. I said, he did? Who's he? He says, the angel Gabriel visited me. It's the only time I've ever seen the angel Gabriel. And to my knowledge, it's the only time in Bob's life it ever happened. Now, I haven't had the same contact with Bob in the last several years, but to my understanding, it's the only time he's ever seen the angel Gabriel. So my point is, it wasn't a casual kind of run-of-the-mill kind of thing, a very dramatic experience. I go, you saw the angel Gabriel? He goes, yes, it was frightening. It was terrifying. So these two guys with me, because I just said the angel Gabriel in the car, I'm listening, and I said, what did he say? He said, give the young man Daniel chapter 9, and he will understand what to do with it. Well, that's the very thing the Lord told me the day before. The very thing I told those young guys in the car as we were driving over to Bob's house. Daniel 9, the angel Gabriel visiting. And Bob Jones says, let me tell you this. He goes, there's going to come out. He says, I know when you're going to begin this 21-day fast. You're going to begin it on May 7th. I'd already determined that. I told the guys that in the car. And he had the calendar already circled. He goes, that's when it begins, May 7th. It ends on May 28th. He said, the Lord told me he's going to send a comet unpredicted by scientists, and it would be a confirmation in the heavens to that this word is real. I didn't really grasp what that meant. I said, okay, I'll take it, but, you know, a comet in the what? No, I mean, that was just so strange. I didn't have a grid for that. We go back, call the fast that Sunday morning in April. We begin it May 7th, this very day. Today's May 7th. It was 26 years ago. This very hour, we're gathering to fast 21 days, 26 years ago, right now. We're excited and scared. Bob Jones brings the newspaper article. It says, comet, unpredicted by scientists, comes across the heavens. Bob said, here's the thing I told you about that would happen on May 7th. Now, a comet comes over a period of several days, but that was the date of the newspaper, and Bob brought it in. So we have our 21-day fast. It was a very important time. It was mostly unanointed, mostly oppressed. I'm just being straightforward. It's mostly hard. About 700 people gathered that first night. We had, you know, 300-500 typically every night, and about 1,000 people were involved in the whole thing from around the city, just kind of give you a feel for it. We went from 6 in the morning to 12 at night, 18 hours a day, intercession straight through the day, and it was pretty much oppressed 18 hours a day. But the amazing thing is that it was important to the Lord anyway. So we get two very dynamic supernatural experiences in the course of this 21-day fast. Two experiences, two promises, I mean, that we've looked back on for these last 26 years. The first one is the Psalm 27:4 word. You know, it's maybe day 10 or 15. I don't really remember, to be honest. I was praying Psalm 27:4. I was there 18 hours a day. A bunch of folks went from 6 a.m. till midnight. We just took naps a couple times during the day right there in the prayer room. About a 700-seat prayer room, kind of get the feel for it. A couple hundred people typically there, and we're all pacing around and praying on the microphone one after the other for 18 hours. No music. Except for at night for 7 to 8. We didn't have music for 17 hours. One after the other, praying on a microphone. Lord, come in, devil, we bind you. 18 hours a day. Our nerves were all shot by the end of 18 hours a day. Just the volume of that never stopping. So one of the days I'm pacing back and forth, and the Lord stirs my heart with Psalm 27:4. And I don't even know it's the Lord stirring me. I pray it all day, Lord. This one thing I do. I set my heart on you. I gaze on your beauty. I come before you. And I pray that all day long. It was an unusual stirring in my heart. I never prayed it on the microphone. I prayed on the microphone maybe 5 or 10 times because 18 hours a day, we all took turns, you know, like, hey, you get up there, it's your turn. So we all did 5 or 10 times a day on the microphone. You'd pray, you know, 5 or 10 minutes at a shot and we'd give it to the next guy. No music. I want to emphasize that. Really, that's not the way to do it. So then the next day, Bob Jones comes to me. He goes, the Lord spoke to me last night by the audible voice, and he told me the answer is yes. I said, good. Good. Yes to what? He goes, to the prayer you prayed. I go, which prayer? I prayed Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Colossians 1. I did the whole list every day nearly, just out of not knowing what else to do. He goes, not any of those. He's got to answer the prayer he gave you. And I said, well, what prayer would that be? He goes, you didn't even pray it on the microphone. I'm a little mystified. He goes, Psalm 27:4. This one thing. I go, I did pray that all day. He goes, I know the Holy Spirit gave you that prayer. And he said, the answer's yes. I go, wow. I'll gaze on the beauty of the Lord. I go, what does that mean? I go, I don't even know why I prayed it. It was a neat verse, but no, I don't really want to do that. I want a revival to break out in Kansas City. No, I really said that. I go, I love that a little bit here and there, but not, it's not what I want to do. He said, I heard the audible voice of the Lord. He said, 24-hour prayer in the spirit of the tabernacle of David, that's what they will do. And I said, 24-hour prayer? I go, that's not what that verse is talking about. He goes, yes, it is. It is for you. And in the spirit of the tabernacle of David, I go, what do you mean? He goes, prophetic singers and musicians, this youth movement I told you about, they're going to pray 24 hours a day. I said, what will we do all day? I said, I don't get what we will do. He goes, you'll pray. He goes, you'll figure out what else to do. He goes, you'll worship all day. He said, when you get, the angel told me, when you get to 500, you'll go to 5,000 overnight, which might be literally in 24 hours, or it might be a short season, you know, a year or two. I don't know what that means. He said, when you get to 500, you'll go to 5,000 overnight by a flood of the Spirit. He goes, the angel told me to tell you, watch Mississippi, and you will get a confirmation that you will go from 500 to 5,000 overnight by a flood of the Spirit. Now, there's about 10 or 12 of us in the back room while everyone's out, you know, in the auditorium praying because Bob's telling us this little thing. I go, an angel told you about Mississippi? What are you talking about, an angel? He said, I don't know, but you watch Mississippi. About a week later, I didn't exactly time it. We're still in the 21-day fast. He brings in the newspaper. It says, flood strikes Jackson, Mississippi. 5,000 people put into new homes overnight by a flood. And what Bob said, he goes, 5,000 people will be put into it, will find a new home in Kansas City overnight by a flood of the Holy Spirit. Watch Mississippi. And the very words that the angel told Bob, they showed up in the newspaper a week later. Of course, the 10 or 20 of us, whatever, we were just mystified by that. And Bob said, I said, hey, when that article came out about a week later or whatever, a few days later, I said, now tell me that Psalm 27 dream, that dream. He goes, it was no dream. I heard the audible voice of the Lord. The angel of the Lord himself stood in front of me. He told me to tell you, you will do 24-hour prayer in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. And when you get to 500, you'll grow to 5,000 by multiplication overnight. And again, that may be a parable. It may not be. We don't know. And I said, 5,000. He goes, full-time intercessors. I go, you mean 5,000 church members? He goes, no, full-time intercessors. I go, I don't have, what will they do? He said, I told you, they'll worship, they'll pray, they'll figure out what to do. When you get in the presence of God, he'll tell you what to do. So I didn't get it, but we put a sign on the wall, 24-hour prayer in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. And for 16 years, people would come by the prayer room and see that sign, and they would say, what does that sign mean? I said, I don't know what that sign means. Except for one day, we're going to have 24-hour prayer. In the spirit of the tabernacle of David. That's all I know it means. I don't have a clue when or how or anything about it. I just know it was the audible voice of God. Well, the last day of the fast comes. Bob stands up and he goes, I got bad news. There isn't going to be a revival breaking out. He says, I thought there would be. There's not going to be a revival. We got 700 people in this room. And Bob says, there isn't going to be a revival right away. The only verse I could think of is they took up stones to stone him. Now, I'm thinking of stoning me is what I'm thinking of. Because that's the first time Bob Jones ever talked on the microphone. I was doing all the exhortation. I mean, people were upset. I was upset. I go, what do you mean? God told you there's no revival coming right away. What was this about? He goes, it's about a worldwide youth movement. He goes, most of them involved aren't even born yet. They're not even born physically yet. He says, you'll be one of the oldest men in this movement. I says, you're talking down the road. He goes, yes. I went, oh, that's really bad news. I mean, I was 27 years old. I go, no, now. He goes, if that thing happens now, it will ruin your life and you'll make so many errors you can't even imagine. You're so completely unprepared for this. You'll be one of the older men in this movement. He says, most of the people involved aren't even alive yet. They're yet to be born. I mean, now this threw it into another realm. I thought, but not even a positive realm. It's pretty negative, actually. Because when you're 27, you're praying, fasting, you want a revival like sooner than later, not like in 20, 30, 40, 50 years. You want it like maybe this summer, possibly next summer. He said, but though there's a drought, he said, there's a spiritual drought over this nation. There's little pockets of the Holy Spirit activity here and there. But he goes, for the most part, there's a drought over this nation. But he goes, as surely as there's an appointed time for the drought to break. He goes, so also there's a drought coming over this city. And he goes, that on August 23rd, exactly on August 23rd, the rains will come. Exactly. He's saying this May 28th. I said, there's going to be a drought in our city? He goes, yes, for a three-month period. He goes, on August 23rd, the rains will come. He's saying this in May to a whole room of people. I go, you can tell us what day it's going to rain? He goes, yes. I heard it audibly. Well, the drought came. And the drought lasted 3 months, like from June to about end of September-ish. And right in the middle of that three-month period, August 23rd, I mean, it was as hot as can be that day. It's noon, because all the 700 people know about this that were attending it, or the 1,000 that from the other churches as well. Everybody knew about this word. So August 23rd comes. It's a Tuesday. People are saying, is the rain coming? Because if the rain comes, it's going to strengthen our faith. There is an appointed hour for the drought to lift. That's what that parable meant. It was only a parable. Well, we gathered that night, about 7 o'clock at night on a Tuesday, and the downpour came so fierce that people couldn't get out of their car and come in the meeting. The downpour was so intense, it happened suddenly, and we were screaming and hollering, and, you know, people put on, I mean, they had to wait for a while because it was hitting so hard, and it was hitting the tin roof so, or the roof above us, whatever it was, so loud, it was hard to hear. It was pounding. So we said, surely the drought is going to break in America. There's an appointed hour. Now again, this drought in the natural in the summer of 83 was a parable that there was a national drought spiritually with little pockets of rain here or there. But there's an appointed time in America's history. It's not yet come. Beloved, I want to say this to you by the word of the Lord. There is a day the drought will break in this nation and there will be torrential downpour of the Holy Spirit on America. Now, if you'd asked me in 83, when is it going to happen, I would have said, I hope 84. At latest, 85. I mean, I didn't know, but except for I had that looming word, you'll be one of the oldest guys in the movement. I said, well, you said it's a youth movement. Maybe they're all 15. You know, you try to figure those things out to where you can figure out the revival's coming tomorrow. Well, that was an exciting day, August 23rd. The rains came. We were excited. But by September, October, it's dry as toast. I mean, the prayer meetings are 10, boring, oppressed. The church is oppressed. It's hard. And people are saying, where's that revival we prayed about last May? I said, I know it's coming at an appointed time. I don't know. It will come suddenly and it will break the drought in our little world. I mean, there'll be not, I'm not saying that the visitation to us will be the one that breaks the drought in the nation. That's not what I'm saying. But there's an hour the Lord breaks the drought in America, and undoubtedly he'll visit a number of different groups and different streams in the body of Christ. So now it's November and I'm discouraged. I mean, here I have a guy, a prophetic man tell me, the first of spring when the snow melts, I'm going to be around the table, I'm going to accept him. And I did it. The snow came exactly that day. And, you know, and back in March, it was warm weather, and so I didn't expect snow to come. But it came on March, on the first of spring. Then I get Daniel 9, and the Lord says, talks about the angel Gabriel in Daniel 9. And Bob Jones has that visitation of the Lord the same day I get it. He tells me that without me telling him. It says a comet's going to come across the sky on May 7th. Will you gather? And it will, or a comet will be, it's over a couple days actually, but it'll be unpredicted by man. We read it in the paper on May 7th. We're encouraged. Well, there's a drought. It's going to have a breaking in of rain on August 23rd. If a man says that 3 months in advance, it hits it exactly on the day. You should be encouraged. I mean, you think we'd be as high as a kite, but the truth is we were depressed. We were in unbelief, and we were dragging our feet. And Bob Jones, he comes to me on November 7th. He says, I heard the voice of the Lord again. He said he's going to visit you on November 15th. I said, really? He said, the Lord tells me that after November 15th, this year, 1983, you will never doubt again that what happened in May is truly a sovereign move of God, of young people that will touch the ends of the earth one day. And I said, well, I don't doubt it. I think it's right. He goes, no, the Lord tells me you're doubting. I said, okay, I am doubting. I mean, it just seems like it was an aberration. It was so real when we were doing it, but it's so dry and it's so gone now. It's just so, nobody, it's not touching anybody right now. Nobody's inspired by it. Those events are awesome stories, but when there's long months between them, they just kind of lift in terms of their inspiration. I said, what's going to happen on November 7th? He says, you're going to have a direct encounter with the throne of God. You will never doubt again. It's okay. I go, am I going up or someone coming down? He said, one or the other, for real. I said, really? He goes, I assure you, either you're going up or someone's coming down. You're going to have a direct communication with the throne of God November 15th, and it will talk about this fast that happened in May. Started on May 7th, 26 years ago today. I said, okay, so, you know, about 10 or 15 people hear the story. They're all excited. So November 15th comes. I'm so excited. November 15th, you know, what do? You know, I go to the evening prayer meeting, 7 to 10. Lord, hear him. Now, I was hoping it would hit that day earlier, but didn't. So it's 7 to 10. And like, oh, how do you position yourself for a visitation of God? I don't know, you know. So 10 o'clock, it's nothing. Another very dry prayer meeting. Everybody goes home. I tell Diane, I said, I'm just going to stay here till midnight. I've gone, you know, 22 hours today. I'm going to go ahead and take it till midnight just in case. So it's 11:15 about-ish. You know, there's no visitation coming. It seems apparent. So I'm thumbing through the mail. And I read this little book by a Baptist pastor named Howard Pittman. Never heard of him. Somebody sent it to me. Some lady from out in the middle of Kansas. And it says, Baptist pastor dies. God confronts him, the terror of the Lord, you know, or something. She writes this note. I go, ooh, that sounds cool. You know, I got 45 minutes. I'm going to wait till midnight anyway. I'm reading it from Louisiana. He's a state trooper during the week and a Baptist pastor, you know, to itinerant little churches in the weekend. He has a sudden hemorrhaging of his something in his abdominal cavity, and he bleeds to death on the way to the hospital. They get him to the hospital, and they're just at the, I can't remember the details, but pronouncing him dead or about to, it was lost. His spirit leaves his body. He goes and stands before the Lord. And the Lord tells him that he was a compromiser and that he's living in the Laodicean hour in America. I mean, the church in America is like the Laodiceans in Revelation 3. And the Lord rebukes him for his compromise and said there's a spirit of lethargy on the church all over America, and it's going to get more, it's going to be more troublesome as time goes on. And the Lord tells him, gives him a message. It's a very dynamic story I won't go into. Sends him back to his body. And the Lord tells him in this experience, I won't take the 20 minutes to say it with all the precision, but just 2 minutes. You can read the book if you want. We have it in our bookstore. It's called Placebo. And so at the end of the book, I'm reading. It's right at midnight. And at the end of the book, I go, what a great, I was captured by this book. Guy goes to heaven. The Lord says, go tell my people, I'm going to release greater works than these, signs and wonders, an anointing greater than Elijah. He's face to face with the Lord in heaven. Go tell my people this. Now, this man comes to visit us 3 or 4 times for 10 days at a time. So I became friends with him. We talked many, many hours in 80, 45, 86 in those years. At the very end of the book, I'm reading it. And the Lord tells him in 1979, when he has this death experience, that something is going to happen on May 7th, 1983. The Lord tells him in heaven, something's going to happen. And he understands, he writes it in the book. I mean, he knows it in 1979, 1980. He knows this. He says, on May 7th, 1983, there's going to be a group of young people that God is raising up like young Gideons. They're going to be crying out to God. God's going to send a sign across the heavens. And he said, I'm supposed to go back and encourage them. I said, well, we met on May 7th, 1983. Now, remember, it's November 83. Reading backwards about, it's November 83. I'm reading the book, but he had the experience in 79. He wrote the book a couple years earlier. And he says, on May 7th, 1983, one of his commissions was to encourage a group of young people, and a supernatural sign would come across the heavens, and it would encourage them that they were not to give up, and they were to go strong. Here I am on November 15th, midnight. I look at the clock. It's right at midnight. 1 minute till 12. I go, that's us. Unbelievable. I call up Bob Jones. Bob. He goes, did you go up or did somebody come down? He goes, I've been waiting all day for you. I go, somebody came down. He goes, well, it's all the same. It's the word of the Lord. I go, Bob, you're not going to believe this. A man went to heaven. And the Lord told him back in 79, there was going to be an event in May 7th, 83, with young people and a sign in the heaven that were crying out to God because the Lord had spoken to us about being a Gideon people. I've skipped that part. I said, the Gideon word, all of this. I said, it's us. Oh, my gosh, it's real. Bob says, I told you you would believe on November 15th, 1 minute till 12. It literally was like 1 till 12. But when I called Bob, he said, did you go up or did someone come down? I said, someone came down. He goes, well, it's all the same anyway. It's the word of the Lord. I was so excited. I knew that I knew in my spirit. My faith was set. No matter how many years it took, what we did on May 7th, when that comet came across the sky and the angel Gabriel appeared to Bob Jones and said, Daniel chapter 9 and this youth movement, this 24/7 prayer, 500 to 5,000, I didn't tell the second prophetic word, most of you know it. It was about the healing anointing that no disease known to man would stand before. It's really the end time church. It's many places, not just us. It's a movement far beyond. I mean, it's the way God's going to move the end time church. Many streams. So, I am set. I am set for the long haul. Something happened in me, just like Bob said on November 15th on that day. And 83 turned to 84, turned to 85, turned to 86, 87, 88. We began 3 times a day prayer meetings, 6 hours a day. We maintained that for the most of the 16 years. 87, 88, 89, 90, 91, 92. People would come by, I mean, thousands over the years, it had to be. They'd go to the prayer room. What's that sign on the wall? 24-hour prayer in the Spirit Tabernacle of David. I said, I don't know, but one thing I'm sure of, it's going to happen, that I assure you. 98, 99, January, I'll just take about 5 more minutes. January 1999, I'm sitting right here in this chair and a guy comes up to me. He says, I have a prophetic word from you from Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. If you put that on the screen. And it says, thus says the Lord, this people says, it is not the time to build the house of the Lord. He said, thus says the Lord, do not say in your heart, it's not time to build the house of the Lord. He said, you're supposed to build that 24-hour thing. We've been waiting 16 years. I'm on automatic pilot. Meaning we're doing the prayer meetings, but I've kind of lost the grip for the 24-7. I go, one day we'll do it. I know we will. I'm positive. But I'm not pressing for it. It's not pressing my heart. He whispers in my ear right here right there on that front row, because our church was here for many years that I pastored. Now it's down the road. They bought another building, sold us this building back for IHOP. So there you go. Got to buy the building twice. Okay. I love it. So the guy whispers in my ear, do not say in your heart, Haggai 1:2, do not say in your heart, it's not time to build the house of prayer. I go, no. I go, there's so much going on. We can't. No. I can't do a 24-7 prayer thing. He said, well, the scripture says, don't say in your heart. I go, yeah, but that's your prophecy. I mean, thank you. Mwah. He goes, this is a serious word. I go, I love you, bro. Just thank you. No. I didn't feel anything. It just felt like, ugh. It felt like a lot of hard work and like, ugh. To be honest, just felt like super hard work. So I get on the plane that day, fly to Colorado Springs to a prophetic conference that Peter Wagner is hosting. And a guy named Kingsley Fletcher, who's a prophetic man, he's at the conference. There's maybe, I'm guessing, I don't really remember the number, let's say 50 guys and gals who have a sort of a prophetic ministry. They travel around. They're known to have a prophetic ministry. And so 50 of them gather for a couple days of, just think tanks and talking about issues, kind of a prophetic council from all different streams of the body of Christ. So these 50, and I knew half of the guys and half the guys I didn't know, and gals, and, we knew some, and those kind of fun times to connect with people. And then after a day or two of that, then there's a conference following it, a prophetic conference, and most of us spoke in the conference. And so it's all in Colorado Springs. It's about a 4 or 5 day period. So I'm talking to a bunch of guys. And Kingsley Fletcher, and some of you know his name, he's got an established ministry known to the prophetic. He comes by, walking by, I'm around a table, about five guys talking, and he looks at me. I've never said hi to him. I saw him across the room for a day or two, but I never ran into him in the hallway, and I'd heard of him. But I was going to talk to him before I left by the end of the week, but just never had a chance. He came walking by. We're sitting around in the green room having lunch talking, and he's about 10 feet from me, and he looks at me, and he points his finger. He goes this. He does this. And I'm smiling. I go, okay. He's going. And he's smiling. And he says, he has a prophetic word in his heart. But, I know that's what's going on. He's going, shaking his head, going. He says, do not say in your heart, it's not time to build the house of the Lord. Now, I don't try to be tricky or hard on prophetic people, but I don't like to show them a whole lot of excitement. You need to be mean to prophetic people, but it's okay to smile. But I just said, well, what do you mean? He goes, that verse, the Lord says, Haggai chapter 1, do not say it's not time to build the house. And I've heard this prayer, this verse now 2 times in 3 days. He says, I see 400 singers and musicians. He goes, are you a singer? I go, no. You musician? No. He goes, they're coming from all around the world, all around America and around the world. They're coming. I see 400, the first installment. He goes, do you know anything about prophecy and music and prayer? He goes, I can see praise going night and day coming out of your ministry. He goes, do you understand what I'm talking about? I said, you just keep talking. You tell me what you know, and then I'll tell you what I know later. He says, it's going to happen right away. So I leave the meeting. The Holy Spirit's resting on me. I don't tell him that for 45. He prophesies for 45 minutes. He stands there doing this the whole time. Spirit of God's coming on me. Then he would pause and he'd say, and the Lord would say more. And he'd say, let's just wait. I mean, it was a holy awe amongst all of us. Maybe it went 30 minutes. It went quite a while. The Spirit's resting on me. And I don't mention that to him, but I know the Lord is putting an exclamation point on this. And so I go to my hotel room. I said, oh, Lord, here's the deal. Yeah, I realize what that sounds like. When you're wrestling, you know, he's state champion wrestler plus some. And when you wrestle him, you always get pinned, right? Oh, I get that. I said, but here's the deal. But he's so kind. I said, here's the deal. I'll do it. It's not even interesting to me right now because it just seems like super hard work and nobody believes in it. I mean, even the church at that time, they'd lost that. I mean, I hadn't preached on it in years and we just lost that intensity about it. Nobody was excited about it. I thought, oh man, where am I getting money? Oh, singers. I don't even know how to do this. I said, here's the deal. If you give me a building, I'm not going to ask anybody for it. I'm not going to mention it. If you give me a building, if you find me a senior pastor that our entire leadership team agrees with, because we had a 3,000 member church, our whole leadership team has to be in full unanimous agreement. And I'm not going to even bring it up. And if you tell Noel Alexander, one of my dear buddies who we were prayer partners for years, you got to tell Noel. And I'm not going to tell anybody these three things. I go, if you do all three of those, I'll do it. I'll resign the church and do it. Lord smiles and he could say, I could get you to do it on other terms, but you know what? He didn't say that, but he could have gotten me to do it on his terms. He goes, I'll do it. I'll do it that way. So Bob Hartley comes to me. He says, hey. He goes, I got the set of trailers next to the office, you know, where our church offices were. He goes, if ever you want to use those trailers for like prayer meetings or discipleship or you want to worship to some times of fasting and prayer, it's yours. I go, what do you mean? He goes, no, I'll make it available to you. I'd love to. Just, it's yours. I go, why? He goes, well, just if the Lord wants you to pray in there. And I went, I'm a little bit talking him out of it, but not fully. But like, well, why would I want to do that? You know, and just if you need it. Okay. One, that's the easy one. But I haven't said nothing. I just quiet. I don't tell Diane. I tell nobody. Oh, incidentally, the man that picks me up from the airport from Colorado Springs, a guy named Terry Bennett, picks me up at the airport. Get in the car. And I'm troubled by this. Excited, but mostly troubled, but excited, but just don't know yet. Picks me up in the car. He goes, oh, by the way, he goes, I heard the Lord spoke to me last night about you. He told me Isaiah 22:22. He's going to give you the keys of David. He told me Revelation 3:8. He goes, it's time to begin the night and day praise and worship. He says, think on it. Just pray on it. I said, I will. I go, just don't tell nobody that. Okay, just hold that thought for a while. But he tells me that at the airport on the way back. I went. So I was kind of getting stirred a little bit going, So Bob Hartley offers the building without me asking him anything about it. Then a guy named Dave Saunders, he calls me up on the phone. He says, hey, there's this amazing man of God named Floyd McClung with YWAM. I go, yeah, I know Floyd. He's real famous. He goes, he's coming through town. Can I just drive him by your house? This is like 2 weeks afterwards-ish. I might have the weeks off, but I go, for what reason? He goes, I just feel like I'm supposed to. I said, I got to go to a prayer meeting. You know, we do the 7 to 10 o'clock prayer meeting thing, and so I only got a minute. He goes, no, I'll bring him right by here a little bit early. And I said, okay. And Floyd comes in and, how you doing, Floyd? Good to meet you. Boy, you know, I know about your ministry and we're talking for a minute. I'd met him before and one other time, but I didn't really know him. So what are you doing? He goes, well, I'm in transition. I go, what are you in transition from? He goes, well, I feel like I'm supposed to build a church like in a big city that's a cell-based church. And our church was a cell-based church that's committed to missions and based in prayer. I go, what city? He goes, oh, I don't really matter to me. I'm open to any city. Well, one thing led to the other. And he moves to Kansas City. Our whole leadership team unanimously says yes to him. So I got the pastor. He shows up at my house and we start talking. And there, yeah, I got a pastor. I just let the thing unfold. It just kind of unfolded in a very strange way. So that's 2 out of 3. I'm still not telling anybody about this. So then Noel Alexander, who pastors over in Olathe, called me up. He says, Mike, I know you're real busy, but I got a men's meeting, you know, about 50 men meeting on a Saturday morning. Could you come over and speak at this men's meeting? I said, okay, on a Saturday morning. He goes, I know you don't really do that, but we're buddies. Just come do it once because I have something to tell you. I said, okay. So I go there. How you doing, Noel? I get Ed Hackett. I go, Ed Hackett. He's the first guy I break it down to. I go, Ed, I got to tell you something real private. I was in Colorado Springs. Haggai 1 verse 2 happened here. Then that night, later it happened in Colorado Springs. Then I got a building. Then this guy named Floyd McClung, something's happening with him. He really might come here. And I said, Lord, you got to tell Noel. I said, I'm just telling you as a witness. We're not going to say nothing about it. So get to Noel. How you doing, Noel? Mike, I had the most remarkable experience in England. I go, really? Yeah. He goes, I'm in this building in Sunderland, England. And they are dedicating a house of prayer. And I'm the guy, Noel Alexander's dedicating it in Sunderland. I go, cool. He goes, a lady came up to me. It was so random. She goes, Noel Alexander, I came to this dedication to give you a word. I had a dream. Go home and tell Mike Bickle it's time to start the house of prayer. I said, okay. I go, but people have dreams. He goes, I know, but let me finish the story. He goes, I preach there for a couple of days. I go down to London to another ministry. Complete different stream of the body of Christ. A couple came to me that don't know anybody in Sunderland. We had a dream. You're supposed to go home and tell Mike Bickle to start the house of prayer. He goes, it happened twice in 1 week in England. He goes, so take it for what it's worth. I think you're supposed to start the house of prayer. I went, oh. I go, no, I mean, it's exciting now, but then I went, oh, there's no money, there's no people, there's no nothing. I was going to say no building, but we had a building. But with all due respect, it wasn't the best building. But it was God's building. It was God's building. That's the one he chose. So I tell Ed. Ed goes, my goodness. I go, Ed, that is bizarre. So I said, okay, Lord, now I'll end with this. I said, here is my, I made a commitment, a covenant contract with the Lord. Now, you can't do these with the Lord and every time he's going to take them. I've offered the Lord a few deals. He didn't take them, just so you know. I'm only telling the ones he took. I've offered a handful. He's nothing. He didn't say yes or no. Nothing happened. Just went away. Well, oh, I guess that was nothing. But I said, here's the deal. And this is a covenant, me and the Lord. I made it. I feel like he said yes. He hasn't said anything, but he just keeps doing his end. So I'm assuming the answer is yes. I said, here's the deal. I said, this thing is so supernatural, and it's so beyond my human ability. I cannot make this happen. There's no possible way I could talk people into losing, leaving their jobs, raising support to be in a room to fast and pray for. I can't make this happen. There's no human is going to make this happen. So I said, here's the deal. I'm not going to recruit. I'm not going to get on an airplane and recruit any leaders because I'm going to need 1,000 leaders because this thing is going to grow to 5,000 and then way beyond that. I go, Lord, I'm going to need 1,000 leaders. I'm not going to get on an airplane to recruit one. Every one of them, they have to come to Kansas City to meet me. Deal number one. Because I can't recruit leaders. I can't even think about the energy it would take. No. Number one. Number two, I'm not going to raise money. I'm not going to get on an airplane to go meet a rich guy to raise money. I'm not going to do it. You don't give me the leaders, you don't give me the money, we'll just go broke and quit. But it's your deal, it's not my problem because I was willing. And I think he said he was smiling. And I said, number three, I'm not going to rack my brain to come up with ideas to make this work. I'm going to not even think about it. Seriously, I'm not going to think about buildings, people, nothing. I'm going to do prayer, study, cry, worship, and if ideas come, then we'll do them. If they don't come, it's not my problem. Because I don't care if it grows to 5,000, because I love you, but I don't even care if I do this, to be honest. And I said, but here's my deal. I'll work long hours. I will give all of my strength to it. He goes, okay, because I can give all of my strength, but God can't give all of Mike Bickle's strength, because God won't violate my free will. I go, I'll do the part. You can't do that because you've said you won't. Number two, I'll say the hard stuff. Whatever you say, the faithful witness say, I'll say it. No matter how angry people get, if I die, I'll say the hard stuff with my mouth. And number three, when the pressure builds, I won't quit. That's it. That's my deal. I'll work hard. I'll say unpopular things. And I won't quit. You bring leaders. You bring money. And you give good ideas. If you do your part, I'll do my part. But if you don't do your part, the thing will just die of attrition. I'm not going to recruit nobody. I'm just not going to do it. So it's your deal. And I felt the presence of the Lord, his pleasure. Hey, I've never heard him say yes, but he keeps doing his part. Amen. We're going to show you a 3-minute video of me and Bob Jones. It's about 5 years after our first meeting. We're right here on this platform, and we're just having a little church body, just a meeting like this, and we're just telling the story. And so you're getting a 3-minute clip. I just don't want you, this is important, I don't want you to get jealous about my clothing. I don't want you to run out and go buy stuff after you see this video, okay?
The Lord is calling for a house of prayer and a house of intercession to come into being. That'll be open 24 hours a day. To where the saints of God, whenever they get to calling, can go there and begin to pray. The praise will be there. You can go there and be ministered to. You can go there and join in the intercession. It'll be open night and day. It'll be the place that the saints of God will just literally go there and pour themselves out to the Lord like a love offering. And intercession and praise will be there 24 hours a day. Men will be going in at 2 o'clock at night, 4 o'clock, all the way around. Certain people that need help will be going there, and they will receive the ministry of the songbird prophecy. There'll be praise there. There'll be the songbirds there. There'll be prophecies sung to meet individual need. The saints of God, that the missionaries and those that's on the road, they can fly in there any hour of the night and be ministered to. There'll be signs and wonders that are continually there. And the intercession for those that have a need at that time will be there continually.
I'm going to be talking more Monday about the next couple steps we're going to be doing in that. It will start in a different location. We believe the Lord's going to give us a building.
Yes.
In the city that won't be under Kansas City Fellowship. It's going to be under just, it's going to be called House of Prayer.
Amen.
And the Lord's given us a vision how to mobilize and rally saints and leaders from all places to bind together in this. But that's Monday. I'm going to talk to you about that. But it won't be going 24 hours a day until down the road, but we're going to see it going more than
yes,
our ministry
will.
Now across the city and the worship teams and the dancers and so on.